Amen. Thank you, Aaron. Music team. Well, I want you to open tonight to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And while we're turning there, I kind of dropped the ball this morning on something. Have you guys noticed the fall decorations here in the auditorium? I always pay attention to that stuff. That was very important to me whenever I was pastoring. I always wanted the auditorium to look nice and welcoming and comforting and warming, you know. And so anyways, whoever did this, I appreciate you, whoever you are. And thank you so much for doing that. I know it changes with the seasons around here, and that's a good thing. John chapter 8. Tonight we're going to talk about the woman caught in adultery. We are going to look at an example of someone whose life was going down one path, and then she met Jesus, and her life went down a different path. Jesus gave her the opportunity and the means by which to change her life. Now, just to remind you, my theme for the day is, what defines us? We're talking about the things that can happen in life that affect us, that literally can, if we allow them to, dictate who we become and really change us if we're not careful. At any given time in your life, something could happen to you, and it could bring you into a weak moment in your life. It could bring you into a devastating moment in your life. It could kind of blindside you, pull the rug out from underneath you, whatever you want to call it. It could be a shocking event in your life. It could be a wound. It could be a hurt that you receive from someone. It could be a tragedy. It could be the death of someone that you love, someone very close to you. A lot of things, could happen in your life. And, you know, at times, if we're not careful, we could allow those things to take us in a direction that God might not want us to go. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm not going to go into detail, but you better listen to me tonight because I know a little bit about this, all right? I want you to know I'm speaking not only from the Word of God tonight, I'm speaking from experience because I haven't always made and had the best response to things that have happened to me in my life. And so God's had to teach me and He's had to grow me. And that's okay. It's okay to go through some tough things. We learn from those. We get stronger from those. And God uses that to prepare us for new things that might be coming our way. You never know what God is up to and what God is doing and what He can take out of a situation that even if you don't respond correctly to, He can still use that situation to bring about a great purpose and plan for your life. It's a surprise to us when something happens. It's not to Him. And things happen to us and we think, oh man, my world's upside down. It is not a surprise to God. It did not catch Him off guard. He knows exactly what He's going to do. He knows exactly what He wants you to do. And if you don't do what you should do, though He knows you're not going to do it before you don't do it, He's got a plan for that. He's not going to get caught off guard. He's not going to get caught not knowing what to do. God knows what to do in every situation that comes up in our lives. And so we can think about all these bad situations that happen. And today, this morning, you know, we talked about, you know, it happens because of human evil. Sometimes we're the victim of human evil. Sometimes we're the victim of human error. People make mistakes, and so sometimes bad things happen in our lives because of that. And then we saw also, thirdly and finally, that it can be human existence, that merely just because we live in a fallen world because of the original sin, and we saw from Romans 5 and 12, that from that sin came death. And it came to all men because all men have sinned. And so we see that we live in a fallen world, and just by merely our human existence, bad things happen to us, and that's because of the world we live in. But we saw from John 9 in the man born blind that we have to respond right by asking the right questions. It's not, God, why did this happen to me? God, why has this happened to somebody else? But it is, what can I do in response to this to exalt Jesus Christ, further the kingdom, and bring glory to God? Jesus said, this happened. This man was born blind and lived his whole life blind up until adulthood, because it says he was of age, he was an adult. All for that one moment that he would have an encounter with Jesus Christ, that the work of God would be done in his life that one day, for that one moment when he would meet Jesus. That is amazing. That he went through his whole life like that for that one moment. And Jesus did what he did. He healed him. And that was for his glory. That was for his exaltation. That was to show Jesus, put Jesus on display for the world to see, this truly is the Son of God. It was another sign pointing to the fact that he is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God who's come to save the world. And so we saw that that's what our response to things need to be, is to bring glory to God and to exalt Jesus Christ. And then we also saw what Jesus said, repent. and remember that doesn't seem like that goes with bad things happening to us. When you're going through difficulties, you're going through hard times, you're going through, you know, a tragedy, something difficult happened in your life, and Jesus says, repent? You got to be kidding me. You want me to repent? I'm struggling here, Lord. I'm having difficulty. You want me to repent? How about the person that did this to me? How about they repent? They may never repent, beloved. You need to understand that, okay? They may never repent. You're not responsible for them. You're responsible for you. And so we have to do what Jesus tells us to do. And Jesus said, you get right. You get right and you stay right with the Father. Amen. You live a life of repentance. No matter what happens, you make sure, because you see, he said, it's you know, you don't want to, there's something worse than something bad happening to you in this world, and that is to die and not be right with God and wind up in hell. And so he says, you too repent, or else you will perish as well. He's talking about the perishing of their soul. And so these bad things happen. We live in a world where we see bad things happening all the time. You watch the news, it's on all the time. Now, this is important. To think about how, you know, what defines us. That's my theme for the day, is what is defining you. When you think back, I want you to think back over your life, even no matter how old you are right now. Maybe the younger ones, this wouldn't be so relevant, but certainly for people who have reached adulthood, I want you to think back over your life and think to yourself, what has made me who I am right now? What kind of things happened in my life? Did things happen in my life as a child that helped to develop my character and who I am today? Did something happen to me in adulthood? Did somebody wound me? Did somebody hurt me really bad? Is there some particular event or some environment or atmosphere in which you have been in for some time that you believe that has played a big role in developing me? Now, this is important, you see, because it affects every area of your life. Who you are affects every area of your life. It will even affect your relationship with God. And so when we think about who we are and who we want to be, the most important thing is who God wants us to be, you see. And so it's important that we respond correctly to the things that come up in life. And remember, I told you today, don't let the bad moments of your life determine who you are. Let the God moments of your life, those things that you can identify in your life as a moment that you had with God, when God, I'm not going to say necessarily visibly saw God, but you know, in the spirit, God was working, God was moving. Those things that God has done in your life, one being your salvation experience, and then beyond that, other experiences in which you have sensed the movement of God and been a part of something that God was doing. Let those things be the good things that help to determine who you become. So we're going to look at a woman today and tonight, and the woman caught in adultery. And I really started kind of thinking about this. This almost was my Sunday morning sermon, but then I thought, no, I need to cap this off with this sermon tonight, with this theme. And so I want to read for you. Let's look in John chapter 8. Look in verse 2. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I just imagine this scene, okay? This is at the temple. This is a church, okay? They drag somebody up before the church and say this. I mean, I try to bring relevance to this so you realize what this is really like for this woman. You talk about a humiliating experience for this woman. And by the way, it's interesting, and you've heard this before too, no man was produced. Well, you know, where was he at? Or were they standing there with the stones in their hands? Who knows? They didn't bring a man there at this particular scene. But here at the church, here at the temple, Jesus is teaching, which is quite rude for them just to interrupt him with this situation. But they set about to trap Jesus. They wanted him to say something that would be in violation of the law of Moses. So they bring this woman, who they say was caught in the very act of adultery, produce no man who should have been there with her. If they were caught in the very act, he should have been brought to be stoned as well. But yet they didn't. And so they come and they bring this woman, and Jesus is teaching. And they interrupt, and they want him to answer because they have a suspicion, I'm thinking, that he's not going to say stone her. They already knew that, you know. So that's why they did this. They thought, we got him. We got this guy called Jesus. See, they didn't believe he was the Son of God. And so these were the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders who were adamantly against Jesus and his ministry. And so they thought, we'll get him on this one. He'll say something against Moses. He'll say, this will be something against the Word of God. He will violate the law of God, and then we will bring discredit to him, and we'll trap him in that. Well, I have to think, when I think about this story, as they brought this woman, you know, what was it in her life that led her to this point? What was it that she saw in herself that she had value in these men's lives, that this would be a way of life for her, that she would commit such an act? I mean, what people don't just do things, they do things out of who they are. And they are who they are because they became that from something that they allowed to make them become that. And that's what I'm getting at, see? It's a whole thing of looking into our lives, looking at everything that we believe has helped to form us and form our character and develop that. And so my point is that she didn't just become this. Somehow she rationalized in her mind, I'm going to do this. And this is going to be something I'm going to commit. I don't know whether it was an ongoing thing. I don't know whether it was this one-time thing that she got caught in. But at any rate, she thought to herself in some way, shape, or form that I'm going to do this because this will bring value of me to this person, which is totally inadequate and totally wrong. Because we all understand and know completely what part of him that brought value to, the area of lust, right? And Jesus addressed that in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we know love has other people's interest in mind, and lust has our own interest in mind. And so we see here a woman who was not able to distinguish and understand probably what true love was. What was it that made her that way? What was it that caused her to identify that was not true love, and not see it as the lust that it really was? Well, we don't really know. We don't know what necessarily led her to this point, but I suspect that it was not a God moment in her life. Would you agree with me on that? That she had not come to the place of development of her spiritual life and walk with God by through the God moments of her life. So she's in this place. She commits adultery, and we know she did, okay? They brought her. They caught her in the very act. I don't have any reason to believe that they were lying. Jesus himself said to go and sin no more. At the end of it, Jesus didn't deny that she had committed it. It's probably very likely that she did commit adultery in this story here. And so these men most likely were not lying. However, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who brought this woman to Jesus, you just have to almost laugh at the stupidity of these men, okay? And I'm going to tell you, this is what happens without the Spirit of God. It can happen in New Testament churches too. when the Spirit of God is not in the people that lead. When the Spirit of, you know what I'm saying? I mean, without God and His leading and His Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, it's amazing what direction people can go. It's amazing even what direction churches can go without the Spirit of God to lead them. And so these men, here they brought this woman, and they said, Moses said to stone her. And Jesus, he doesn't even respond at first. He just stoops down and writes in the sand. We don't really know what he was writing there. And so they press him a little further on it, you know. Hey, are you going to do something about this? What do you say? Are we going to be able to stone this woman? Now, I want you to think about something. These men believe, before you get too critical of them, they believe they were doing the work of God. Were they not? I mean, the law of Moses said, if somebody's caught in adultery, you can. It allowed that anyways. In fact, it even says commanded. Moses commanded. So it was commanded in the scripture, if someone was caught in that you could stone this person. They believed they were doing the work of God, and I'm going to submit to you that they were doing the work of God, but not in the way they thought they were. You see, they thought they were really, you know, sticking to the Bible, sticking to those Old Testament scriptures, and that man, this had to be pleasing to God, what we're doing here with this woman. But instead of doing God's work that way, you know what they did? They introduced her to Jesus. Don't you love it when people are so religious and in that stupidity of that being so religious that they think they're doing one thing and they wind up doing the real work of God? I mean, that's amazing to me. Here they were willing to stone her, and instead of stoning her, they introduced her to Jesus, the one who could fix her. Amen? I mean, they're evangelists, and they don't even know it. They're evangelizing Jerusalem for Jesus, and they don't even know it, and they don't even like Jesus. See, God can use a lost man to get somebody else saved. God, when God wants to save somebody, He's going to save them, all right? I mean, He'll use whoever to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. I find that amazing in there that worked out that way. Now, I want you to think about something. If these men had gotten their way and Jesus had said, well, you're right, take her out, you know, gentlemen, and Time Magazine, I don't know if you guys saw this. I read an article years ago. This is probably in the late 90s. A writer for Time Magazine was over in the Middle East somewhere, and he witnessed a stoning of somebody. And it took him, in fact, I think it was a woman caught in adultery as well at this stoning that he witnessed back in the 90s. And he said it took 12 minutes for her to die. See, they don't pick up large stones and hit them over the head and knock them out. They take little hand-sized stones, and they just pelt you with them until it kills you. They're not great big ones. It's meant to bring suffering to the individual. Now, had they got their way and Jesus said, go ahead, what would have happened to this woman? She'd have died, and most likely, where would she have gone? She'd have gone to hell. I'll tell you what, the church cannot be in the business of sending people to hell. We cannot be in the business of sending people to hell. We have to do it Jesus' way, you see. When you do things Jesus' way and not a religious way, people get into heaven. And so this woman, because they brought her to Jesus, they got her into heaven if she responded in faith. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit about who very possibly she is. And so what did Jesus do in doing what he did? Now, we'll go forward here and we'll talk about everything Jesus interacted with them about here in just a minute. But Jesus, in sparing this woman's life the way he did, he showed these men mercy. Now, I want you to hear something. I want you to listen to Matthew 23. I quote out of Matthew 23 a lot, because I feel like it's relevant. I do it in my Sunday school class anyways. I feel like it's kind of relevant to what a lot of religious things that we see, and have seen my whole life in church. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. He said, that's the seven woes in Matthew 23 to the religious leaders. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Ah, did you see that? You have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Anybody ever said that before? I mean, I grew up hearing that phrase. I didn't hear it exactly that way. You strain on a gnat and swallow a camel, you know. And now listen, Jesus calls them blind guides. He says, you have these religious practices and you got them right. You should be tithing. You should be doing these things, you know. But he says, you've neglected the weightier matters. Love, justice, mercy. Jesus showed them mercy. Jesus showed them the right way to handle a situation like this. Now, I'm going to show you how he didn't violate Moses' law here in just a minute, so just hang on, okay? Now, some people might be thinking, well, he should have told them to stone her because that was the law, so, you know, he obviously violated Moses' law. No, he didn't, and I'll show you how that's not the case here in just a minute. But he wanted them to see, to have mercy on this woman, to love her, you see, because there's something more at stake here than giving her the consequences of her sin. And that is the eternal destiny of her soul here. The earthly consequences of stoning her is way less important than where she's going to spend eternity at. And so Jesus is more concerned about her eternal destiny here. And he says, you've neglected the weightier matters. In other words, you have majored on the minor. Did you know that is a huge practice of super religious people. When I say super religious, I'm talking about people who religion to them is not really about Jesus. It's about this whole religious thing, church. A church is important, but if you get Jesus out of the way of church, then church is just tradition to you, you see. And so if you want to know if somebody's real or not, you know, find out about their thinking about Jesus. That's when you find out if people are real. And I don't just mean how they believe they got saved, but I mean how Jesus saves you. But I mean what they believe overall about it, all these things. You know, you should be able to spot, if you have the Holy Spirit, a religious person who's majoring on the minors. They'll major on the minors, man. Let me say this. And this, I can say things here because I don't know anything. But I'm gonna tell you, I have heard of people arguing over chairs. Not here, okay? I'm not talking about here, okay? But I mean, people have argued over all kinds of things in the church. And these same people have never witnessed anybody. Major on the minors, see? My priority in this, my priority in that. Listen to me. People are dying and going to hell all around you. I don't care if you get your chair or not. You know, glue it to you and walk around with it for all I care. You can sit wherever you want. If you like that chair and the way it feels on you, take it home with you and bring it back. I can't give you that permission to do that because I'm just nobody here. But you know what I'm saying? I don't care because I don't major on the minors. You know what? Major on the majors, beloved. What's the majors? What's our mission? What are we here for? We're here today to worship God. And overall, you know, the overall mission of the church should be the same as Jesus, to seek and to save the lost. Amen. That's it. We're here to tell people about Jesus and present the truth to them that some, you know, those who would be saved would be saved. That's our mission. That's our goal as a church. And so I don't get caught up on the fluffy stuff that don't matter and tradition. Oh, now, let me just show you. Let me wait till I get to that point in the sermon, and then I'll bring this up, okay? Somebody remind me because I might forget about who this woman possibly could be. But anyways, this woman caught in adultery. So Jesus says, you've majored on the minors, basically. Now, they humiliated this woman to get this point across and to try to do this to Jesus. And in their religion. Now, Galatians 6:1 says this, ye who are spiritual, he says, if a brother is caught up in something, caught in a trespass, Paul said, ye who are spiritual, go and do what? Restore that one in a spirit of what? Gentleness, in a spirit of gentleness. I don't think stoning's very gentle, is it? No. You see? And you say, well, Mark, what about the law? What about Jesus? You know, here's what happened. Jesus stoops down and writes. They keep questioning. He says, well, if any of you guys are without sin, You go ahead and throw the first stone. And then it says in verse 8, he stooped back down and he started writing again. Now, we have no idea what he wrote. It's all speculation. He might have wrote the Ten Commandments. He might have wrote things that those men were doing wrong, and they knew it when they saw it in the sand. He might have wrote the names, started writing the names of men who'd been with that woman who might have been standing in that very crowd. You know, so nobody really knows what Jesus wrote, but whatever he wrote, he got their attention and he got his point across and they got out of town. Now then, Jesus said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She said, "There are none, Lord." But she said, "There are none. Moses' law said there had to be two." They all left. There were nobody who wanted to say, "Oh, we caught her in adultery, let's stone her." So Jesus, with no accusers, he didn't have to say, "Yeah, we got a stoner." He didn't have to do that at all. All the accusers left. So Jesus did not violate. You see the point there I'm making? Jesus did not violate the Old Testament law of Moses, because you had to have two people who were willing to say, "I'm accusing her of it, and we need to stone." They had to be credible witnesses of this. And they didn't have any. They all walked away. So Jesus, being obviously smarter than anybody else there that day, he knew exactly what to do to drive those men away. So the point that I want to make to you is this. Listen, the church has to be restoring people in a spirit of gentleness, not judgmental, not critical, not having a ministry of sending people to hell. It just kind of reminds me of some of the, remember in Luke 9, I preached on this over a year ago, the very first time I preached here, I preached out of Luke chapter 9, and all those mistakes that the disciples were making, remember? And they went along, and the disciples told Jesus one time, they said, "Let's just call down fire from heaven and burn these people up." You know, yeah, there's a good ministry for a church. Let's just get these people into hell as soon as we can. You see, a church can't have a ministry of sending people to hell. And Jesus is trying to get these people to see there's a better way, there's a different way. Now, what happened with this woman? She had what I call a defining moment in her life. She went from this sin that she'd been caught in, introduced to Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't really say here what happened with her. Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" She says, "None." But then she calls him Lord. Did you catch that? She calls him Lord. Something triggered in her. Something worked in her. Something happened in her that she recognized him for who he said he was. She knew he was the Lord. And so she called him that. So she was changed, you see. She'd been changed. And Jesus said, "Neither do I accuse you either." He said, "Now go and sin no more." So he set her free, now that she'd come to understand and acknowledge who he was, to live this new life away from this sin. She had a change of life. He fixed her. He healed her. It was a defining moment in her life. She could go back to that moment for the rest of her life and say, That was the defining moment of my life. I'm no longer in that lifestyle. I no longer do those things. I've turned away from those things. That's what's supposed to happen when we get saved. That's what I was getting at this morning. Follow me. Take up your cross. Give up everything. It's a lifestyle. It's a devotion. You see, not just a simple one-line decision. I'm going to tell you something, man. I have for years, I mean, preach till I'm blue in the face about counterfeit Christian decisions. And I don't know if I'm ever going to get it across to society, you know, and to much even in the church. But it's scary that, you know, in Jesus' day, people didn't know how to come to faith in God. That was part of the problem with the church in Jesus' day. You know, when he came, read through Matthew 23. He said, "You travel land and sea to make a convert, only to make them a worse sinner than they already are." How can you do that? Because you make them think they're saved when they're really not, right? If they travel land and sea to get a convert, and so they tell them, you know, what they tell them about how they believe they got to be saved, and then now they're a worse sinner because they didn't get saved. They're not a convert. That's happening in churches today. That's happening in New Testament Christianity. And it's scary to think of all the people who might fit the description of Matthew 7. I'm looking forward to that when Brother David gets to that one. That's probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Matthew 7:24. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, or 7:21. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You remember that verse? Man, I would hate to hear those words. But I fear, and I have made it my mission to preach this message against easy believism and this one-time decision that didn't make a difference in anybody's life. I just do not believe, I cannot believe when I read Scripture that that is scriptural salvation. Now, so did this woman get saved? Well, we don't know. We don't know from here where she went unless you start reading around and trying to figure out who she is. Now, I'm going to give you who some people say she is, but I'm not saying I believe that, okay? I'm going to speculate here. Some people say this woman was Mary Magdalene, okay? Now, I don't know. I'll tell you where that come from. It come from the Catholic Church in 591 from Pope whatever. That's how important he is to me. But don't get me going on that. But in 591, he said, that's Mary Magdalene. And that's based on the reading that I did, but I cannot remember what his name was. But anyway, so it comes from the Catholic Church. It's quite amazing if you'd begin to do some real study of how many things a lot of people believe, and they don't know where it came from. And it came from the Catholic Church, and it's in the Baptist Church. It's almost a little bit scary of how much influence that's had over Protestant denominations today. But anyways, it might be worthy of some time checking it out and looking around on the internet at some of those things. But anyhow, some people say this could be Mary Magdalene. Some people say the woman at the well was Mary Magdalene because neither one of them are named. And other people say, no, it can't be. Mary Magdalene had seven demons cast out of her, so she was a woman living in sin also. But we don't really know. But let's just say for the sake of this sermon that it might be her, okay? And I hate to do that because I don't like to do that. But if it was, think about Mary Magdalene and what happened to her after this, if this was her. She was at the crucifixion. She was the first one to go to the tomb on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, when Jesus, and found the stone rolled away. And she looked in, and Jesus was gone, and she saw the angels. And guess who Jesus appeared to outside that tomb? Mary Magdalene. Remember, she thought he was a gardener. She turned around, she said, oh, I can't find the body of my Lord. And he said, Mary. God ever said your name? Boy, there's a sermon in that. I mean, has God ever said, I mean, you might not have heard it with your ears. You know what I'm saying, though. When God says your name and you know he's got your attention, you know it's the Lord doing something in your life. But anyways, if this was her, it was genuine. Her life was changed. I hope and pray that it was. Now, let me ask you something tonight. Is there something, and I would never want for you to ever, you know, don't answer this out loud. This is for you, okay? Is there something hurtful in your past that you believe has affected who you've become in a negative way? That it has brought about things inside of you that are not things God would want you to be? That it's caused you to be parts of you to be a person that God wouldn't want you to be, that there's things in your personality, whatever it is, you know, and it comes from something bad that happened to you. Most of the times when I see that, I see a lot of people do pretty good with tragedies, but it's wounds that people receive from other people that I see causing the most of this in people's lives. We can almost do better, it seems like, when I watch people that and have ministered to people over the years. People almost do better with human suffering than they do with getting along just fine and then somebody hurts them. They receive a tremendous wound somewhere along the way. But these kinds of things happen, you see. Now, I want to tell you this. If those become the defining moments of your life, of our lives, here's what's going to happen. We'll be angry, bitter, resentment, distrusting of others, hopeless, miserable at times, Does that sound like any kind of person you want to be? These are the kind of things, this is what Satan wants to do to God's people. He wants us to be that kind of person. And we can become that kind of person even with the Holy Spirit living in us. And I'm going to tell you something. When you do, you will be the most miserable person. You hate yourself. There is nothing more miserable, nobody more miserable than a person with the Holy Spirit rebelling against God. I'm telling you. And I speak from a little bit of experience on that, okay? So listen to me. I'm trying to help you. I love you. It will steal your joy. It will steal your peace. It will steal your contentment, your satisfaction, your fulfillment in life, your passion for Christ, and your relationships with others will even be hurt. It can change everything about you if you allow the bad things that happen in life to become the defining moments of your life and become what you believe you identify with. Have you ever had anything that you thought about every day of your life for a long period of time? Has that ever happened? I mean, you ever had anything like that where you thought, I really don't want to think about this anymore, but every day you think about it. For a long period of time, you think about those things. I'm going to tell you, that thinking about that thing is not from God. Amen. He doesn't want you to think about that. You're doing that on your own. I've done that on my own. You're doing that on your own if you're doing that. But I will tell you this, if the God moments define us, and that being our salvation and the things that come about in our lives when we're living for God and serving God and those great moments of victory. Man, I tell you, starting new life, I point over here because these are some new life people over here, but, starting new life, man, we saw some God moments in the early days. I'm talking some things, folks. It still raises a hair on the back of my head when I think about the things that happen. And I think only God can explain that. He's the only reason that could have happened, that this occurred. Everything from financial blessing to people that came. I mean, it's on the beyond human ability level. I mean, no person can take any credit for, I can guarantee you this, for anything on that hill on Peabody Road. No person. Not me. I'm just the vessel that God said, hey, put church up here on this hill. So, okay, Lord, let's do it. He did it all. And if I could tell you all those stories, you'd be like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, it was like miracles happening today in our world 20 years ago, when all this was going on. And it's like, wow. I mean, I've had some God moments, you see. But listen, If those become the defining moments of our lives, then listen, we get all that stuff back that Satan steals from us. We can get our joy back. We can get our fulfillment back. We can get our peace back, our contentment. Brother David's preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and right at the beginning, and this word has just not been haunting me, but it's been in my mind daily almost, blessed. 8 times in the opening chapter, he uses the word blessed, the happiness of God. And I've been thinking a lot about that word. And I've been thinking, until we just fall in line with God, fall in love with Jesus, fall in line with God, that's not going to come about in our lives. That blessed state. It's a blessed state. It's where nothing can touch you anymore. You want to be there? I do. I want to be where nothing in this world can touch me anymore. It may happen to me, but it can't touch me because I'm Jesus's. I belong to God. And if it touches me, I let it touch me. And it's because I didn't respond right to the bad things that happened to me in this life. Well, who do you want to be? Who do you want to be in this life? Be careful, because life's going to come at us hard and fast. I'm 52. I don't probably know near as much as some of you in this room about life, but I know it comes at you hard and fast, and it can throw a lot of things at us, can't it? And how many of you, without showing hands, how many of you today, in your life today, your life is where you thought it would be 30 years ago? Probably not very many in here. Hopefully some are. My life's not what I thought it was going to be even 20 years ago. You know, your life, you don't know. You do not know. Life is going to change. Things are going to happen. And you better get a hold of Jesus and get a hold of God, because it's going to be a ride sometimes. It is going to be a ride. And you got to hang on to Him, because otherwise Satan is going to come and get everything from you that God wants you to have. I guarantee you, he will do it. And I'm not talking about your material possessions. I'm talking about what's more important than that, your treasures in Christ. He'll come get those things. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray we'd all have a desire just to be who you want us to be. God, I pray for everybody in here and all the hurt, all the wounds, all the things that have happened to people in this room, Lord. I look around at a group this size, and we all come from different backgrounds, and I know, Lord, that that things have happened to people in this room, things they wish would have never happened. And God, I pray for them. I lift them up to you. I pray that you'd give them a whole new perspective. I pray you'd change their heart, change their mind. If they've allowed these things to set up in their hearts, I pray that you would break up the fallow ground of their hearts tonight. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in their minds and in their hearts to bring them to just a place of God trusting you again and leaning on you, and a place of healing to come out of some of these things. Lord, thank you for the work that you do in our lives, and may we just be open to it and see it and acknowledge it and surrender and submit ourselves to you, God, that you could accomplish all you want to in our lives, and God, that we could live in that blessed state that Jesus said was ours if we'd conform to what you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Stand with us tonight.